Good afternoon. We are gathered here as the Church of Jesus Christ. And though there are only a few of us, it is still the gathered church because the Apostle Paul has told us that we are all temples of the Holy Spirit, and as we gather together, we become the gathered church of Christ, and he has promised to be in our midst. And so we come to worship him and call upon his name. And it's the same as if we were 10,000 people. He is still here. So we worship him then in spirit and in truth. Our call to worship is found in Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Let us prepare ourselves then to worship in a moment of silent prayer. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom then shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of our life. Of whom then shall we be afraid? Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the greetings of the Lord. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing praise to God and sing 195. Since the beginning of time, the issue of authority has been in human history. And even when you go back to the Garden of Eden, there is the concept of law. Because when God surrounded Adam and Eve with every good thing and said they could partake of all that was in the garden, there was one thing forbidden, and they could not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God was demonstrating to Adam that he was not sovereign Lord of the universe, but that God was, and that Adam himself was under authority. And of course, we know that Adam disobeyed God and brought the consequences of sin into the world. And that concept of authority ran up to the time of Moses. And God gave to Israel his law and placed them under his authority in his covenant. And as they stood at the side of Jordan to cross over, Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, restated that law to them. And that law still stands firm even in our day. And when we disobey God's law, the consequences manifest themselves in very sad ways. So let us hear God's holy law as we find it in the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. May God give us grace to hear his holy law and give us the strength and the desire to walk in his ways. You may be seated. Let us pray. O great and living God, we come into your presence in and through the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that you have opened a way for us into thy presence, and sinners though we are, we can approach thy holy throne. We come, Lord, confessing indeed that we are sinners, that we have said things that we should not have said, we have had thoughts that we should not have had, and we have done things that we should not have done. But we thank thee, O God, that in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a righteousness which is acceptable in thy sight, that through him we have imputed to us the very righteousness of yourself. We come into your presence and bow down and acknowledge, O Lord, that we are sinners, and we would seek your forgiveness and your cleansing. Give us strength this day to walk in your ways and to glorify your name by our holy living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing 253.
Reminds me of when I was a student many years ago in New Brunswick, and I was two-point charge. So I preached in a large congregation in the morning. In the afternoon, there were two families and me. And I had to announce the hymn, run down to the organ and play it while every people was singing, and then run up again to the pulpit and continuing the service. Well, one Sunday, while I was singing, as I was playing the organ, I lost my place and stopped singing, and the place was absolutely silent. Nobody was singing but me. So I announced to them I didn't come there to sing solos, and I expected them to sing. So for the rest of the summer, there was one woman and me, and we sang duets for the rest of the summer. So it was a little like that this afternoon, but I was all mixed up, and I don't understand this, what happened. Anyway, let us continue. Let us come before God in prayer.
O gracious, living, glorious, almighty God, you are greater than we can imagine, for you transcend all of the vast universe which you created simply by speaking. And you sustain it all by your power. And the Lord, the more we come to live in this world that you have created, the more astounded we become at the wisdom and the majesty and the glory of your creation. We come with amazement because, Lord, you, the mighty one, in great mystery, took to yourself our human nature. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, we have seen through your word that he came and lived not for himself, but for us. That he who was the creator of all became servant, humbled himself, became obedient to his own law, and became obedient even to death. The death of the cross, the curse of the cross, the shame of the cross, in order that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, we come confessing that indeed we are sinners. We have broken your commandments. We have walked willfully in our own way. We have, O Lord, grown cold in heart at times, and we have not loved thee with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and so much as come into our hearts and into our lives that would betray love to thee. We confess, Lord, that we have not really loved one another as ourselves, but our Lord Jesus Christ did. He loved us even unto death in obedience to your will and purpose. And so we are here as your people, saved by grace, brought into fellowship with you, the living God, to know you, to serve you in this world. O our Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us, the mercy that you have showered upon us. Every one of us, and not one of us, is worthy of the least of your mercies. But we thank you that we can come together and we can rejoice in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich, rich in spirit, rich in grace, forgiven, made sons and children, given an inheritance that fades not away, and that we can call upon you every day and know that you hear us. And our Father, as we come together this afternoon, we pray you would draw nigh to us. May your gracious Holy Spirit take your word and apply it to our hearts, that we might be strengthened and encouraged to serve you and to live for you in this world that despises and hates you. We pray, Lord, you'd give us courage to own your name before those around us who are dying and do not even know it, who are lost and undone, and who seem to be happy in their ways and yet are filled with loneliness, and in their hearts they know an emptiness. They do everything to cover it up and to pretend it's not there. But, O Lord, we pray that you, through your word and through the witness of your people, they might be made to see their need of Jesus Christ, and they might hear your calling voice to come to him and to repent and to enter into life. What a God you are. What grace you have shown us. What goodness and mercy. You bless us every day. And so often, Lord, we just take it all for granted. And sometimes even think that we deserve it. Help us to understand what grace really is. And what mercy really is. And help us to know the reality and the truth and the joy of being forgiven of all our sins. And our Father, we pray that you would bless us as we hear your word this afternoon. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us, grant that our hearts might be open to receive the truth, to apply it to ourselves, and to live in the strength and joy of it. Our Father, too, we pray for each one who is here. You know every one of us. You know our needs. You know the life that we live. You know the things that we think. You know everything about us. For there is no such thing as privacy before your face. And we pray, Father, that you would meet with us in our needs, that you would strengthen us, encourage us, lift us up if we are discouraged, give us greater understanding of your ways, a desire to know you better than we know you. And, O Lord, that we might desire to walk before your face, and that we might desire to praise you and glorify your name in our lives, in all of our decisions, in all of the things that are in our lives and all the events that come our way. We thank you, Lord, that you rule in our lives, and nothing befalls us by accident, but you are ruling in your purposes, and that you are working in this world for our good, so that we may come into your presence with joy, that we are being prepared for heaven. We pray, Lord, for those in our congregation who have special needs. We think of Sylvia Nyman and the need that she has concerning her leg. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them as they continue moving to Toronto and coming back again. Give them safety and encouragement. We pray, too, for Sylvia in her Parkinson's, and ask, Lord, that you would help her, give her strength, and give her grace to look upon you as the one who does all things well, and know that you make no mistakes, that you are the God who knows us better than we know ourselves, and you know us in such a way that you rule in our lives to make us more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is, and what encouragement for us. Pray for Albert, too. You'd give him strength as well, and you encourage his heart and give him confidence in your purposes and will. Pray for Jane, too, in her diabetes, and ask, Lord, that you would be with her and that you would strengthen her and that you would encourage her in her walk with you. And pray for Christine, too, and we ask, Lord, that you would take away loneliness, that she might know that you are with her, that you never leave or forsake your own, and that she might know that blessing which passes all knowledge. How can we understand that in our sorrow and in our troubles, we can even be joyful? You are a God that is beyond our understanding and comprehension. And we pray, Lord, that we might worship you this day and this hour in spirit and in truth. Grant, Lord, that we might leave here strengthened, with all strength in the inner man, to walk with you, to witness to you, to magnify your name in our lives. Oh, Lord, teach us to know that we have passed from death unto life, and that life is in Jesus Christ. And in him we are free, free in heart, free in mind, free in spirit. And no man can really separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray and give you thanks. Amen. Now before the message, let us sing 433.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading is found in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 5. I don't know what it's saying over there. Reading the whole chapter. Let us hear God's word. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. For there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And our text is verses 13 through 15. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Confidence in prayer. Congregation, all religions have the provision for prayer. It would be a strange religion indeed if its devotees could not pray. And many have a very mechanical and impersonal kind of prayer. The Buddhist has his prayer wheel. The Muslim has his set times to pray 5 times a day, facing eastward to Mecca and saying, "The Lord is great, merciful, and bountiful." And you say that 5 times, all is well. The Hindu burns his incense. The Roman Catholic has his rosary and candles. And they are all methods of communicating with some sort of deity. Transcendent meditation of Zen, the mantra of the Hare Krishna. And all of these are means by which the adherents of these religions get into contact with deity, or what they conceive to be deity. Prayer is at the center of the devotional life of any religion. It tells us that there is in the very nature of man, then, a drive, a need to pray. Even in Hinduism, with its pantheistic beliefs, the need to communicate with God is in the heart. And contradictory though prayer may be in a pantheistic religion which denies personal deity, the devotees of that false religion cannot deny human nature. And man's very nature is such that fellowship with God is essential. Even a pantheistic religion makes provision for prayer. Inconsistently, it does so. And the urge to pray cannot be denied. And such prayer and provisions for prayer in these religions is deceptive, to be sure. For like the prophets of Baal and Mount Carmel, they pray to the air, to a god who is no god, a figment of their imagination. And consequently, such prayer is only superstition, and it avails nothing. The Holy Scriptures make it clear that for the follower of Christ, prayer is real. It is a wonderful means of grace by which Christians fellowship and commune with God. Today we hear much about prayer. Some accident happens, and I notice on the news, particularly in south of the border, not in Canada, we never talk about such things in Canada, but in the south of the border, even in newscasts, the newsman will say, "We will pray for you." Now, I often wonder who they're praying to, but nevertheless, it's there. It's something. Now, the catechisms of the Reformed faith, the Reformed confessions and catechisms, understand prayer to be a wonderful privilege, but also a necessary thing. A prayerless Christian is a weak Christian. And all the Reformed catechisms deal with the question of prayer, and they do so by expounding the Lord's Prayer. That great pattern of prayer. The Reformed Christianity prayer is regarded as necessary, as a response to God, a response of praise, and a response of gratitude for the salvation which the believer enjoys by the grace of God. And it is also recognized that prayer is born out of a deep impulse in the heart of the believer to talk to God. It is within Christianity that human need to pray, to call upon God, is meaningful and rewarding, and the yearning for God is realized and satisfied. And one of the best statements in Reformed literature on the subject of prayer is to be found in Calvin's Institute, a classic, and I would recommend you to read it. If we pray, however, we need to be assured that the exercise is not futile, that prayer is genuine, that prayer is real, and that we are doing something real, that God does call us to come to Him in prayer, that He invites us to come to Him with our burdens and our cares. He so bids us, and to open our hands to receive His blessing. We need to be assured that God does indeed hear our prayers, that His ear is open to the cry of the righteous. And if we are to pray, truly pray, we must have confidence in the very thing that we do, that we are not merely engaging in superstitious activities, or that our breath is simply going to the ceiling and no further. Otherwise, we will always be there will always be uncertainty as to God's care for us. Assurance we need that God will hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Now, in the context, we're given the reason why we should have such confidence. In 1 John 5, 13 through 15 is a statement of the privilege enjoyed by a man or woman who has eternal life. And John the Apostle is speaking of assurance, that is the assurance of salvation. That's one of the burdens of this epistle. And he says that in order to be assured of salvation, then you must believe the record concerning God's Son. And the record is this, that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life. And that is the very heart of the matter, says John. So the apostle further states in verse 13, and he writes these things, for example, the record concerning God's Son, so that his readers might know that they have eternal life. If you believe the word of God, if you accept the word of God concerning Christ, you have eternal life. This is the background of our text, the knowledge, the assurance of God's grace in oneself, the assurance of faith in Christ, and the assurance of eternal life. And thus John leads us into our text about prayer. First of all, then, prayer is grounded in freedom in Christ. Prayer, according to the Word, is connected with assurance of one's salvation. Verse 14 is connected to verse 13. He is writing to believers. These things I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. The Son of God is the Son of verse 12. In possessing the Son, one possesses life, eternal life. Eternal life is in the Son. And John writes to assure these believers in the light of the false teachings which were surrounding them and which they're being confronted. He sets the truth before them, that you may know. Not hope, not maybe, but know. And the word know used here is deeper than simply being cognizant of something, of knowing something intellectually. It is firm realization. Clearly know, without doubt know, that they have eternal life. And this life is in the Son, life in Christ. It is essential to know this. It is essential because if you do not know this, then you will not enjoy the benefits of this relationship with Christ. You will not realize the fruits and the effects of eternal life in you. And the New Testament never bypasses the mind. It does not bypass the intellect. It does not merely emotionally or intuitive. It is something firm and solid in the mind and in the thinking. It is not mere feeling. At one time we used to talk about reason, now we only talk about how you feel, and which is very vague and you go nowhere. God does address the mind, and that is how he captures the heart. Our life in Christ does indeed have mystery in it, no doubt. We cannot understand, for example, the workings of the Holy Spirit in us or how he operates. We know he does. We don't necessarily know the how. And that's true of all of Christianity. Can you really sit down and explain God to me? Can you really sit down and explain eternity? Can you explain how the incarnation can be? Can you explain Calvary? As to the how? Never mind the what, we know the what, but the how. It's mystery. But because it's mystery doesn't mean it's not true. And it's only presumptuous human intellect without God that presumes to think that because I cannot explain it, it cannot be. We cannot understand. But that does not deny with the need to know where our life is found and what kind of life it is. Eternal life is not some great mystical, ineffable, indescribable experience. John doesn't present it to us that way. Eternal life is in Christ, the Son of God, and he tells us the man or woman who has the Son has eternal life. It is very simple, yet wonderfully profound. You need to know in order to believe on the Son of God. And by believing, by committing yourself to the Son of God, then you have the Son in whom is life. If you have him, you have eternal life because that life is in him. How come? Because he rose from the dead. Because he is life. Because he ever lives, and you are in him, and he is in you, and you have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, you see what a wonderful marvel this is. Sinners like you and me can embrace the Son of God, and we can have him in our hearts, and we can have him abiding in us. And we can actually know that we have eternal life. We can be assured of it, but we must be aware of particular realities. The witness of God within. That based on the witness of the gospel. The witness of the word to the great things that Christ has done and to the message of who he is and what he came to do and did. Those great gospel truths. And addressing our mind, addressing our understanding. This assurance is based on knowledge that is clearly perceived by the mind, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may continue to believe, continue to trust, to be growing in the grace and glory of having the Son. The Christian life is not static. It is ongoing. Faith is a growing thing. It is a growing grasping and knowing of the great reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is growing in the knowledge of Christ, greater trusting and greater knowing, which leads again to greater trusting. In this life of pilgrimage, we never arrive. We arrive at the end. We must always be going on to know the Lord. Life is not static. It is always moving onward and forward. So we believe and know we have eternal life and that it is in Christ and we have him. Now John relates this wonderful truth to prayer. And he says, this is the confidence that we have in him. Now, the word confidence is an interesting word. The King James Version does not give us the flavor of the word. Confidence is certainly in the word, but it is like an undertone. The word denotes liberty, boldness, freedom. Having eternal life, having the Son, creates a relationship with God that is described as freedom. Freedom towards God. And in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus said that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Freedom and boldness is undergirded with confidence. And says the Spirit of God by the Apostle, we have this boldness towards Him. You remember the book of Hebrews exhorts us to go into the holy place with boldness in time of need. Because of what Christ has done. Lenski, the Lutheran commentator, captures the wonder of it. And he sees it as face to face regarding Him. We have freedom and boldness as we look to Him, as we regard Him and our relationship to Him and His to us face to face. And that if we ask, if we pray, so we have boldness to come before Him. We have confidence to come before Him. One of the great benefits of knowing life in the Son is that we can come before the Father. And the pronoun Him in our text refers to God the Father of the Son in verse 11 and of God in verse 13. The congregation, it is one of the great privileges of having eternal life in Christ to be able to come to the Father in prayer. In Christ, we have access into the throne room of the Father. Our eternal God is our Father. We have the liberty, we have the freedom to come directly unto Him. You do not need mechanical devices. It is so beautifully simple and uncluttered and direct. All you need to do is to lift up your voice and speak to Him. All you need to do is to lift up your thoughts to Him. You do not need a priest before an earthly altar. You do not need incense or prayer wheels. You do not need a rosary or prescribed prayers. You only need to speak to Him from the heart. And where you are, whether in a cathedral or in your home or on a crowded street, when you go to Him and look to Him in prayer, that very place becomes the throne room of God. Isn't that marvelous? He is there. He is present to hear your cry. Christian, you have this wonderful freedom to come before the Lord, the Father, and pray. This is not superstition. This is real. Because we have this life in Christ the Son, we have freedom. The privilege lies in the fact that we have eternal life because we have the Son. We have this freedom and hence boldness and hence confidence. We have confidence that praying to God is not futile. It is not something that is empty. Assurance that when we pray, we actually are engaging in a real act. We are doing something meaningful. We have that assurance because God has given us life, life towards Himself, life in His Son. We have a relationship with God, fellowship with God, in 1 John 1:3, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And again, this having eternal life in the Son creates a relationship of God with God that is filial. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children or sons of God. We come to God in prayer. We have fellowship with God, but we come as his children. It is the fellowship of the family of God that is all embraced in the new life in Christ, because we have eternal life and know it and understand what that encompasses. Then we have confidence to pray. Oh, alas, how slow we are to enjoy the privilege. It is a matter hard to understand. God offers us so much in the gospel, and he sets before us the table loaded with blessings of which to partake, privilege upon privilege, and yet we are satisfied with the viands of the world and the husks and the crumbs. We have not because we ask not, and we are so slow to taste of the goodness of the Lord. He would give us freedom from the power of sin, freedom from care, oceans of love in which to swim, beautiful garments of righteousness, fullness of joy and rivers of life, the fruits of the tree of life. But we cling to this world and its paltry baubles. We cling to our pet sins. We prefer the beauties of this transitory age rather than the beauty of holiness. And we strive for fleeting moments of worldly joy and pleasure rather than the joy of the Lord, which is full of glory and the pleasures of God's right hand. In prayer, the Lord would give us a foretaste of heaven. In prayer, he meets with us and he blesses us. The Christian who does not pray is a weak Christian because he deprives himself of this wonderful means of grace, or as Calvin says, conversation with God. Well, there are conditions to prayer in verses 14, 15. And we have the confidence that brings us into God's presence to pray. And John, however, has something specific in mind. Prayer has many aspects, and that is made clear to us in the Lord's Prayer. That great example of prayer, that great model for us, it involves praise and thanksgiving, extolling God, petitions for both material and spiritual, and petitions regarding God's work and God's kingdom. All of these are involved in praying. John has only one aspect of prayer, a specific kind of praying. And he says, we have confidence in the Lord, and this is important, assurance regarding him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The confidence we have towards God, the freedom and boldness we have towards God in God's presence, is to bring our petitions to him. To engage in petitionary prayer, to come before him with requests. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Confidence that God is willing to hear our petitions, his disposition towards us in our needs is that of grace. Confidence that whatever the petition we bring will not be beyond him to give or to hear. This assurance comes out of the fact that we have eternal life in Christ. We know God is for us and not against us. We know he loves us and sheds abroad his love in our hearts and is a father unto us. That is embraced in knowing the life of Christ, in having the Son. We have boldness to come to him with petitions on our lips, speaking, seeking his provision, whatever the need may be. And I expect the weakness of our prayer life is a result of our lack of confidence in the reality of prayer. We don't have confidence that bringing our petitions to God is of any value. I expect we reason something like this. Prayer does not mean that I can just sit back and do nothing. After all, God only helps those who help themselves. So, if I must go and do those things necessary to resolve my problem or fulfill my needs, why then should I pray? I'm really answering my own prayers. Now, such reasoning is worldly and godless. It is true that if you have needs and there are means to be used to satisfy those needs, then you must not just simply sit down and do nothing when God gives means and then grumble. But to think using such means makes praying unnecessary is unbelief. For it rejects the truth that nothing we do succeeds without the blessing of God. Nothing we do prospers without God's blessings and power and wisdom. It is necessary to come before the Lord and acknowledge our need of His grace and power in everything. We can labor, but it does not bless our labors. They come to nothing. There are, however, times in our lives when events and circumstances are beyond us. We can do nothing but only wait for God. We can only come to God and bring our petitions to Him, not as a desperate act, but with confidence that He bids us to come and that He is able to intervene. He is able to change the situation. He is able to turn what appears to be tragedy into blessing. The needs that no man can remedy, the Lord can. We have confidence to come to the Eternal One, the God who sovereignly rules and has power to do all things. And with boldness we can come to ask of Him according to His will. But notice the word according to His will. The statement of John is not without qualification. Whatever we ask according to His will. When I was a young boy, many moons ago, in the 1950s, there was a man by the name of John R. Rice. He wrote a book called Asking and Receiving. And he maintained that you could ask God for anything. And he gave us an example, a car. You wanted a new car. But you didn't want just black tires. You wanted white walls. And you could ask God for white walls and you'd get white walls. Now, of course, that's belittling prayer. But that isn't what John is saying here. You're not free to come before the Lord and ask anything we wish or want. We cannot expect God to hear us if we ask amiss, as the Epistle of James tells us. If our reason is simply to satisfy our own selfish desires and whims, to ask that the Lord would make me rich because I want to be rich, or to ask to be rich because I want to be able to do great things for His kingdom. And of course, we must dress it up with spiritual things, make it sound good. I have no way of knowing that indeed, if He granted me my desires, that I would even use the wealth for that purpose. Wealth is power, and power corrupts. Money, wealth, though not wrong, is dangerous to spiritual life. What does John mean? Well, it's not an easy question to answer. Several views have been put forward. A, does it mean that when we pray, we must know what God's will is before we pray and ask of God? And some say that is what John means. But that raises a question. How can we know in every situation and circumstance what God's will is? For example, when we pray that God would heal someone of a deadly disease, do we know the will of God in the matter to heal that person? If we do not, then can we pray that the person be healed Well, it is clear that we do not know God's will with that kind of certainty. In Romans 8:26 says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. John cannot be saying that. We must not pray unless it is certain that we are asking according to God's will. B, others say that what John means is not that we can know God's will in everything, but rather that when we pray, we must say, "Thy will be done." Well, certainly we should do that. We must submit our own desire to God's will. But is that what John means? John seems to be saying more than that in verse 15. He says, "We know we have the petitions asked for, so whatever truth there may be in this interpretation, it is not the whole truth or meaning." See, others say it means that we are not to ask anything contrary to God's revealed will. We find God's will in Scripture, God's purposes in Scripture. Therefore, we must always pray in line with God's revealed will in Scripture. Well, now, certainly, in our prayers, we do not ask or must not ask for that which contravenes Scripture. We must not ask God to deny His nature in order to grant us our desire or wishes. We must not ask God to be a party to our sin. Anything contrary to God's redemptive will. But that does not appear to satisfy verse 15. For we know it is God's will to save men, but we may pray for an individual for that person's salvation, even plead the covenant, and yet not see God save that person. We must be realistic. We have prayed in the light of God's revealed will and purpose and nature. And then according to this view, truth, though there may be in it, doesn't mean in our meet verse 15. So what then does John mean? Well, I believe this is what he is saying. First of all, it is true we do not know God's will in every situation. That should not prevent us from praying what is in our hearts. Secondly, certainly we should not pray for those things which violate what God has in Scripture revealed of His will and purpose. And certainly we should pray, "Thy will be done," in submission to His will. And fourthly, we come and pray. We come with burdens on our hearts. We come with longings. We come with petitions for ourselves and others. And we don't really know how to pray or what to pray for as we ought. But we come and pray anyway. We have boldness, that freedom, that privilege to lay before God all that is in our heart. We pray intelligently as much as we stay within the limits and boundaries of God's revealed will, generally, not specifically. Now, this is the confidence we have in Him regarding Him. This we know, if in our praying, in the petitions we lay before God, there are those things which are in accord with His will for us or those for whom we pray, then He hears us. In other words, we can be assured, because we have life in Christ and are God's children, He will not give us every desire of our hearts. He will only give us that which accords with His will for us. Remember, His will is good and perfect. Only that which is truly for our benefit. He knows what we have need of. He knows that better than we know ourselves. And as a wise parent knows what is best for his own immature child and withholds what is harmful and gives only what is good, so is it with our Father in heaven. We pray in our selfishness, in our narrow-sightedness, in our foolishness, and in our ignorance. But this is the confidence we have. He will not give us all our wishes, We, of course, are speaking of those who have faith in Christ, the believer who submits to God's will, who is seeking to be godly, who has life, eternal life. And the confidence is he hears us. We receive the petitions we desired of him. This is the confidence. Those things which are accord to his will, he hears. He hears us. Isn't that a wonderful and reassuring word? He hears us. You see, the wonderful thing about Christian prayer, as opposed to the prayers of non-Christian religions, is that prayer does not manipulate God. Non-Christian religions believe that the bombarding deity with that request by whatever means, candles or prayer wheels or counting beads, that God can be persuaded to give us what we want. What kind of a God is that? That is not Christian prayer. God is not manipulated by our prayers. He is not impressed by our gimmickry. Our God loves us. And so we know he does not withhold any good thing from us. He hears us, but he is not manipulated by us. He hears, and we have confidence he will only give those desired things, whatever they may be, if it accords with his loving, good, and perfect will. So you see, that gives us freedom to come to him and to say all that is in our hearts, to ask anything of him in a spirit of submission and in keeping with his nature and revealed purposes. And we can do so with confidence and with boldness, knowing he will not give us those things we request which stem from foolishness or from ignorance or which will hinder us in our life with Christ. And if he did, and if he does, it is only to teach us something that we'd never otherwise learn. We can be confident in the words of the catechisms of the Reformed faith. He will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised in his word. Congregation, let us then come freely and boldly and pray. And know that he hears us and that he will do what is best for us, and his will is what is best for us. Amen. Let us pray. O loving God, our Father, we bless your name. We praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And we praise you for the opportunity and for the privilege of coming into your holy presence. What a gift you have given us. What a marvel that we weak, finite beings who in our life have dared to pit our wills against you, the Almighty, and who with arrogance have striven to live our own lives until you overcame us by your grace. Oh Lord, we thank you for this amazing privilege that we should be your children and that we should be able to come before your face at any time, any place, with any need, and know that you hear us because you are our loving Heavenly Father. We bless you, we praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus, in whom we have life. Amen. Let us sing together 434. 434. Let us confess our faith with all believers in centuries past by the use of the Apostles' Creed. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our doxology is 325. Congregation, receive the benediction of God. Would you like to stand? Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given unto us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish your every good work and word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.